This morning, I'd like you to look at Psalm 116, verse 12, where the psalmist asks this interesting question, a question that should be of concern to all of us. The question is, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? The psalmist, first of all, directs our thoughts to all that God has done for us. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that God has given to us all things freely to enjoy. And you think of the things that God has just created for your enjoyment. I enjoy immensely looking up at the sky at night. When it is a clear night, I'm on the top of a mountain or out in the desert, far away from the light pollution of the cities, and just to see the thousands of stars that God has placed there in the sky. I enjoy looking at the sky. I enjoy getting a telescope and probing a little deeper into the sky. I often wonder why God made so many stars. You know, they tell us that there are billions of stars in each galaxy and billions of galaxies. I mean, why would God make so many? I could enjoy, you know, I don't have to have that many to enjoy. God was rather extravagant, I think, in his creation. And I'm amazed at God's extravagance. It also brings up an interesting thing, how that oftentimes in the minds of some people, there's a conflict between science and the Bible. You see, at one time, science declared that the Bible was wrong because it said that there were so many stars you couldn't count them. And they stayed up at night throughout the year and counted 6,116 stars visible to the naked eye. And they said, there are only 6,000 plus stars. And thus, when the Bible declares there are so many you can't count them, you just can't really trust the Bible because science states there's 6,116. Well, as they were able to then look through telescopes, they had to revise their estimates until they finally have concluded what the Bible already said. There are so many stars, you can't number them all. And that's happened in many areas of information that the Bible gave to us that was far ahead of science. Now, there are some scientists today that say that there is still a conflict between science and the Bible. But they'll soon discover that the Bible is God's truth. It just takes time for them. You see, what can you say? They have to revise their textbooks every year. And the Bible doesn't need revision. It still stands. And so God has given to us the stars to enjoy. I enjoy watching the sunrise and the sunsets. The other night we were in Tucson, Arizona, watched the most gorgeous sunset I've seen since I was in Tucson. Fabulous. Just the evening sky lighting up in such brilliant glory with the clouds, just sufficient clouds to catch the colors and the hues of the sunset. And oh, it was just breathtaking, and how I enjoyed it. I enjoy the various seasons of the year. 2 weeks ago, we were back in Baltimore, Maryland, and we saw the trees as they were turning orange and gold and red and the beautiful fall colors, and enjoy so much the seasons of the year. I enjoy walking through the woods. the smell of the pine needles on the ground, hearing the squirrels as they chatter at you as you come near them, the blue jays as they, it seems like they're always fussing about something. And just walking through the woods, such a joy. I enjoy Yosemite. The glorious waterfalls cascading over the granite cliffs and just being there in the valley and looking up at all of the grandeur. I enjoy the Grand Canyon. Last week we were flying over the Grand Canyon. We were fortunate that the air control vectored us right over the canyon. And it was a crystal clear day. And oh, how beautiful looking at that. And again, the extravagance of God in carving out that canyon. Just so beautiful. I enjoy my wife, God's beautiful creation. And again, the extravagance of God in creation. Extravagant wife, but oh, how I love her. That's not fair. She really is not extravagant, but very conservative. God's benefits to me. I think of the fact that God has chosen me to be an heir of His glorious grace. God chose me to be His son. Now, you know, when you're parents, you have to take whatever you get. Something special when you're chosen. And God has chosen that I should be His son. Jesus said to His disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you and ordained that you should be my disciple." And this is true of every child of God. Jesus says, "Hey, I chose you." And I look around and I marvel that He chose me. I see a lot of people far more intelligent than I am. And He obviously or apparently didn't choose some of them. A lot of people could have offered Him a lot more, but He chose me. God has revealed to me His infinite love. It is similar and yet much more intense than the love that I have for my own children. In the 103rd Psalm, the psalmist said, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." That word pity, I thought, that doesn't sound quite right. So I looked it up in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word racham. And it literally means to compassionate. But I understand why they didn't translate it compassionate, because that's a word that we don't use anymore. Like as the father compassionates his children. It is actually loves or fondles. Thus, I translated it dotes, because that sort of catches the Hebrew racham. Like as a father dotes over his children. And I'll tell you, I can understand and I can relate to that, because I dote over my children and my grandchildren. Yesterday I drove over 100 miles just to work all day in filthy work so I could spend 15 minutes with my daughters and my grandchildren, just doing things for them. I am the handyman of the family, and I was installing some stovetops and ovens and had to cut out the tile and the dust and everything. And yet, oh, hey, it was all worth it. Just the time, the quality time I was able to hold my little granddaughter on my lap and granddaughters, and it's glorious. You see, God dotes over me. He's thinking about me all the time. Again, the psalmist said, "And thy thoughts concerning me, if I should number them, they are more than the sands of the seashore." God's thinking about me all the time. And through his Son, God has provided for my salvation. Jesus took the guilt of my sin. He died in my place, that I could enjoy the glorious benefit of being redeemed from the power of sin. I've been made a child of God. Now, as the psalmist was thinking about all that God had done for him, he said, "What can I render to God? What can I give back to God?" And that's a very legitimate question. What could I possibly give to God that is of any value to him? There are some people that are hard to buy for because they have everything. And what you might get for them is not nearly as nice as what they can get for themselves. I may be able only to afford to give you a Timex watch, but you're already wearing a Rolex President. So, you know, what can you give to those people that have everything? In the 50th Psalm, God said, "Hey, if I needed something, I wouldn't ask you." And I don't blame him. I mean, he said, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you for something to eat." He said, "The beasts of the forest are mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." It's sort of like my little granddaughter yesterday when I saw her. Her mother had a garage sale yesterday, and she got hold of a lot of her stuff and took it out and sold it. And she said, "Grandpa, I made $24 at the garage sale. What do you want for Christmas?" Oh, that doesn't warm a grandpa's heart. But you know, whatever she gives me for Christmas isn't nearly as meaningful to me as far as a material thing as just that time that she'll be sitting on my lap and we'll be talking about life and about her and about school and that quality time that I'm able to spend with the children. It's worth more to me than I have a drawer full of things that they have given to me through the years. Cards that they have made. Things that I really can't use, but I go to that drawer every once in a while and open it up, and I'll tell you, my heart just almost burst with joy and pride and love as I think of the sacrifices that they have made of their time and what they have done to express their love for Grandpa. And with God. In thinking about trying to give something to God, in the material sense, what could you really give to God? There's not one material thing that he needs. And so from a material sense, what can I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? There's nothing. Nothing that I have materially that God really needs. Anything that I give to God materially really belonged to him anyhow. No, the Bible says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, all they that dwell therein. So I can't give God anything materially, but it's his. Our little granddaughters often, when they come over to the house, will go out into the flower garden and they'll pick flowers and they'll come in with a bunch of flowers for Grandma because they know she's a flower freak. She just loves flowers. And they go out to the yard and they pick the flowers for Grandma. Well, you know, they don't pick them carefully. They don't leave long enough stems. They sometimes sort of damage the garden as they're trotting through it to pick the flowers. But, oh, it is so meaningful for them to come in with that handful of flowers that we love it and we put them in vases and we keep them until they die, as they remind us of just, but you see, they're flowers from our garden, but they come as a gift to us from them. And so as we give to God, it's what belongs to Him. And I think that God receives it with the same attitude. You know, we sometimes, I think, sort of mess up His garden when we're going through to pick the flowers, but yet He receives them with such graciousness. Such love. What can I render unto God for all of His benefits towards me? The psalmist answers this question, but interestingly enough, in verse 13, as he begins to talk about what he is going to give to God, he begins it by saying, I will take the cup of salvation. Now, isn't that interesting? I'm saying, what can I give to God? Well, I'll take. But in reality, before you can give anything to God, it is necessary that you take from God the cup of salvation. You see, it is by the receiving of the cup of salvation that the door is open for you to come to God. By taking the cup of salvation, you now have access to God. You now can come to Him in fellowship. Prior to that, your sin has separated you from God, and you can't give Him anything if you wanted to. And so before I can actually give anything to God because of all of His benefits to me, I must first of all take that benefit of salvation that God has offered to me through Jesus Christ. And then the psalmist said, I will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I believe that this calling is not so much calling in asking for something. But it's like you say, I plan on calling on you this week. There are some things that we need to talk over, and so I'm going to give you a call this week. And I'm wanting to call on you. And it isn't to, you know, hit you up for money, but it's just to spend time with you, just to share in fellowship together. The call that God hears from a lot of you, the only call He ever hears is, help! And you wonder why you're always in trouble. Well, He just likes to hear from you, even if it is just a help, you know. And so I will call upon the name of the Lord. That is, I'll just spend some time with Him, take some time off, and just spend it with Him in that communion, in that fellowship, in that opening of my heart unto Him. And then he said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of His people. Keeping your promise to God is a very important thing. There are so many times when we are in trouble and we say, Lord, if you'll just help me, I will. You know, and we make sort of vows or promises to God, predicated upon His helping us. I know that when I used to surf and was out there in some of that storm surf, which we'd go out there and you get out there and the waves were so gigantic and the riptide was so bad, you knew you were in trouble. And I would pray, Lord, Just help me to hook one and get to shore, and I'll stay on shore. I won't come back out today. And then when I'd get one and go on in, I'd stay in shore. If I went back out, I'd be on my own. I knew that. And so you make a promise to God, you keep it, you know. And there are times when I had money owed to me that I had given up ever receiving it again. I thought, well, you know, I'll never see that again. And so I said, Lord, let's make a deal. If they come through and pay me the money they owe me, I'll split it with you. I figure 50% is better than nothing. But you know, when it does come through and they've paid me back, I'm so often then prone to say, well, Lord, how about 10%, you know? But you make a promise, you should keep the promise. 50%, 50%. I'll keep the promises. And in another place, David said, I'll keep the vow that I made in the day when I was in trouble. That's usually when you make your vows. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. I'll keep my promises that I've made unto God. And then he said in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving was a part of what was called the peace offering in the law. There were the sin offerings. You bring your animal, put your hand on its head, confess your sins, put the sins on the animal. It would be killed and offered to the Lord. The sin offering. There was the burnt offering, which was a desire of mine to just consecrate my life to God, the dedication of myself to Him, and I would bring my burnt offering sacrifice. But then there was the peace offering. After you had offered the sin offering, you'd taken the cup of salvation, then you could bring another animal, another lamb. And you could offer that as a peace offering. And the priest would take just the fat and the entrails, and he would burn that on the altar. The rest, they would barbecue, they would roast. And you would sit down with your family there near the tabernacle or the tent, and you would eat with the Lord this offering and sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it was just a time of thankfulness unto God. God had done something special. You want to just spend some time thanking Him, communing with Him in the peace offering. You'd sit there with your family, and it had the leavened bread. The other offerings had to be out of unleavened bread. This was leavened bread. And just enjoy a meal with God. Fellowshipping with Him. God has partaken. We've offered a part of the lamb as it there on the altar. It ascended in the smoke as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. But we sit with God and we eat with God in thanksgiving as we're remembering all that God has done for us. And this is a time where they recognized and honored the presence of God and gave thanks as they feasted together. We have a day coming this week, Thanksgiving Day. It's a beautiful tradition that was started back in the time of the colonies. When the early Puritans, going through all of the hardships and difficulties of colonizing the United States, would often gather the people together and call them to a day of fasting and prayer. They had hard winters. Many of them did not survive. And so there were oftentimes the calls by the Puritan fathers for the people to spend a day in fasting and prayer. And the time had come, it was fall. And they had gathered the people together again ostensibly to call them for a day of fasting and prayer. And as they were making the call of sacrifice and fasting and prayer, one of the old Puritans stood up and he said, "You know," he said, "we've added an extremely good crop this year. We have sufficient corn to see us through the winter months. We've been able to lay up enough food, and we've really been blessed this year. I think that this year, instead of a day of fasting, we ought to call a day of feasting and thanksgiving, where we just give thanks to God for all that he has done." And it caught. The people unanimously agreed, a day of feasting and thanksgiving. And that was the beginning of this tradition here in the United States. A very beautiful tradition indeed. A day of giving thanks to God as we gather with the family and as we think of all of God's benefits and blessings, just giving thanks to God on this day. But you know, as I was preparing for this message, a thought came to my mind. I'm going to suggest it. I haven't even talked to the family about it yet, but I'm going to suggest it to them. And that is that we set a chair and a place at the table for the Lord this Thanksgiving, so that when the grandchildren say, "Well, who's that chair for?" we can say to them, "Well, that's for the Lord. For he said, wherever two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." And so that they can be reminded, and we can be reminded of the fact that we are there to honor him. We're there to give thanks to him. And that empty chair will be the reminder of the presence of the Lord with us. For he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." You see, the Jews, when they have their feast of Passover, they always have a chair that's set for Elijah. They leave the door open, because they believe the promise of God that one day Elijah is going to come to turn the hearts of the children to the Father. And thus they have the chair and the place at the table for Elijah. Should this be the day that Elijah comes, the place is set for him, and he's welcome to come into the house. Well, if they can do that at their feast of Passover for Elijah, I thought it would be great for us to do it at our Thanksgiving feast for the Lord. Lord, you are here. We recognize your presence with us. And we thank you for all of your benefits towards us. What can I render? What does he want? He just wants to spend some quality time with you, telling you how much he loves you and receiving from you your love for him. Surely, we can give him that. Shall we pray? Father, when we think of all that you are, when we think of your grace and your love and your righteousness and your mercy, when we think of all that you've given to us, salvation, eternal life, our daily bread, Lord, we wonder, just what can we give to you that you would find meaningful? And so, Lord, we give you our hearts, our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless as we offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, as we sit with our children and our families to partake of the bounty that you have provided. Help us, Lord, to remember you and to give thanks to you for all of your benefits toward us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, at the top of the list that David made was taking the cup of salvation. Until you have done that, you can give nothing. You have nothing to give. You don't have a relationship that makes it possible. And so if you haven't yet taken that cup of salvation, I would encourage you to do that today. God can't even receive your thanks until you, first of all, have received his gift. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Receive God's gift of salvation. And then may this week be just a wonderful week as you just spend time with him, as you call upon the name of the Lord. As you just experience that time of fellowship, quality time with him. And as you then offer to him the sacrifice of thanksgiving, you sit down to eat with him, remembering that in his love, he is provided because he cares for you. May it be a beautiful week, a very meaningful week, as God ministers to your heart from the depth of his love and grace through Jesus.